Raphael was in the service and sharing with us the great need for the work among Jewish people. And so we'll pick back up here in just a moment in the outline. We're going to begin reading in verse 14, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'm going to go ahead and read through the rest of the verses there. We'll pick up some of the context here in just a moment. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. I'll begin reading. You find your place there. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, the wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, the iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there, for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Lord, I pray that you'll take our scripture tonight and help our hearts and minds to be in tune with what you have for us from the Word of God. I pray that you'll allow us to focus on this passage, and may we learn from the heart that Solomon speaks. May we learn, Lord, even from the error of his ways, that we'll be able to follow that which is the right path. I pray that we'll be attentive and open, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in number 2 in the outline, which is entitled The Moment of Truth. There was quite a bit of outline dealing with the time at the beginning of chapter 3, and now there's a moment of truth in Solomon's own heart. He's really wrestling with what he believes and what he's experienced in his own heart. And letter A was the burden of toil. In verse 9 and 10, he speaks about the profit of working and what does that benefit. And it's interesting that he comes back, and we read it a moment ago in verse number 22, that he says that's all that there is to life. Just go to work. And at the end of the day, you go to bed and you get up and you go to work. And it circles back around for that, and we've seen that several times in Solomon's writings. And by the way, as he has already voiced, and as we know, if your life is just a cycle without God, it is vain. It is a waste. And he is learning and teaching us that. Letter B is the beauty of timing. What a wonderful verse, verse 11. He hath made all things beautiful in his time. It's wonderful comfort to a Christian to know that God is always on schedule. He's always on time. He can do what he wants to do. You say, preacher, why? Because he's God. He doesn't need our approval. He doesn't need to give an explanation, but he is God. And he can take that which is painful, or that which is broken, or that which is cumbersome, and God can make something beautiful out of it. I'm glad that God can take me and you and make something beautiful out of us. Now, some of us, he's got a lot more work to do than others to make us beautiful. But God can take your failures and even make something beautiful out of that. And so there are several notes within that. We saw as Solomon in verse 11, he dealt with some basic principles that God could be working something out in your life. And then second of all, he dealt with the birthing, that sin takes place in the heart of mankind. But God birthed within us that we are eternal beings. And then thirdly, there was a blindness where Solomon said, I just can't comprehend all the things of God. I don't know what they are. I can't wrap my mind around them. And truth of the matter is, there may be reasons for why God doesn't share or give to us all of his plan. He's not obligated to, by the way. And there may be reasons for that which is a part of his will that we understand not. That brings us to letter C, which I think is where we left off in our outline. You should have maybe that written down if you've been taking notes. But letter C is the blessing of trusting. We didn't read verse 12 and verse 13, but Solon makes the statement that, I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, they should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Again, he makes that statement three or four times in this chapter, that all I should do in life is just labor, and that's what life is all about. And really, the blessing of found in verse number 13 is that Solomon recognizes that, look, life is a gift from God. Wherever you are in your life, whatever vocation you have, whatever calling, it is a gift from God. And we are to enjoy that, and we are to use it for His honor and for His glory to get involved in the work of the gospel and getting the Word of God to others. Letter D is the blueprint for trusting. That picks up in verse 14. Everybody caught up now? Here's the blueprint for trusting. There's a basic principle here. It's as elementary as anything that you find in the Bible. It's as stable and eternal as any promise you read in the Bible. It's the first phrase of verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Solomon says, look, I know this. Whatever God does, it's going to last forever. Whatever God's plan, it will exist. Whatever His will is, say, why is that? Well, because He's God. His Word is final. Nothing can be added to or taken away from what God does. That's what the second part of verse number 14. Nothing can be taken from it or nothing can be added to it. God doeth it, and He does it for a reason, and that reason is that men should fear Him. And no matter how hard men may try to mess up creation or may try to mess up God's will or may try to change God's plans, God has a blueprint for your life. I'm glad about that. This should be a comfort to you and me, by the way. God has a plan for your life. Wherever you are in your life, whatever trial you face, it's not a surprise to God. Nothing can alter God's plans. He has a blueprint for my life. He has a blueprint for all of the world. And God doesn't miss any details. Nothing's been left out. Nothing has been forgotten. Everything has been thought of. If we take the verses prior and we add that to it, we know that everything is on time. God thinks of everything. God thinks of things that you and I haven't even thought of. He thinks of what we don't even know to think of. And no matter how much men may fuss and complain and mock and try to criticize and change the truth, He is still God. And His will still prevails. And all through the Bible, we see example after example of that. People didn't believe Noah when Noah said, this is what God told me to do. People didn't believe Noah when Noah said, it's going to rain. People didn't believe Noah when he said, if you don't get on this boat, you are going to die. It didn't change whether they believed or not that it did rain and that God did float the ark and that people did die and that Noah and his family were saved. No matter what happened during all of those years of Noah's building, God's will still prevailed. People didn't believe Moses, namely Pharaoh, when he came in and said, let the people go. Pharaoh said, who is this God anyways? And no matter how much Pharaoh denied God and even bristled against it, it didn't change the will of God. King Nebuchadnezzar tried to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he couldn't do that. The Romans tried to crucify Christ, or they cried out, crucify Him, and they did crucify Him as He laid down His own life. But here's the thing. Every one of those found out, God does what He wants to do. He has a plan and He has a will. Notice what He says at the end of verse number 14, that men should fear before Him. It's that mankind would learn that He is God and that there would be fear and that there would be reverence. That gives you and I who are believers a confidence and a peace to understand, man, I sure am glad that God's in control of my life. Things that happen that I don't understand, things that happen that I think maybe aren't fair, things that happen that feel cruel or feel empty, nothing is out of God's control. Nothing's a shock to the Lord. Nothing's a surprise to Him. He knows everything past, present, and future. In fact, Solomon will deal with that in just a moment. And so for me and for you, Solomon comes to this place. And it's interesting how that in one verse, Solomon seems to be in a place of trust, while in the next verse, he seems to be in a place of criticism. You notice that with Solomon's tone as it goes back and forth? But he's in a place where he is resting in the fact, I don't know everything that's happening. I can't comprehend all that God does, but I know that He is God. Do you understand that God specializes in the impossible? God has a knack for that which can't be done. There are no secrets with Him. He knows everything. Notice verse number 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now those phrases almost kind of trip over each other, don't they? I mean, if you're not careful, you can just nod off and miss a little bit of what's here. But Solomon is speaking from a standpoint of just remembering, wherever you are, God has already dealt with it. He remembers and knows everything. Look, you may be in a place where you feel like nobody's ever been where I've been, or certainly you've never been where you are. God's dealt with it before. God understands. God's had people in His care before that have lost loved ones. God's had people in His care before that have had health difficulties. God's had people in His care before in financial crisis. God's had people in His care before with wayward children. God's dealt with all of it. God knows all of it, and He understands, and no matter what century it is, He's still God. In fact, we can take this a step further, and we can say that no matter where we are on the time scale of life, it still stands to reason that if He is God and you violate His laws, there are consequences. There's a blueprint. And a blueprint for how He wants us to live, and it's found in the Word of God. And I want you to notice the last phrase of verse number 15. God requireth that which is past. Now this is interesting. If you mark in your Bible, you might just underline those words, requireth that which is past. There are several things that come to mind as Solomon is speaking about this. We take the context of who Solomon is and what he has walked through in his life, and then we add that with what we know about Scripture. We learn an awful lot about what we will give an account of someday. For you and for me, that which is in the past is sometimes forgotten. It's behind us. We've put it away. By the way, there are some things in your past that they are good for you to put behind you. Everybody okay with that? Your past can haunt you if you let it. Your past can hinder you if you let it. There are some things that are good to be in the past, but Solomon is saying, whatever is out of sight and out of mind, time hurries us away from it, but God keeps track of it. God knows all of it. And God will call into account what we've done with time and what we have done in the past. In other words, God is going to hold the oppressors accountable for what they have done. Revenge belongs to God. Thank God for that. If you've ever had somebody deal falsely with you or wrongly accuse you or lie about you or cheat you, I'm glad to know God doesn't forget that. God will deal with that. And you can rest assured of the same thing. However, it also stands to reason that that would mean God is going to bring deeds from the past into judgment. All right, are you listening? Because don't miss this or you're going to get doctrinally sideways. You will have to answer for how you've lived in the past. Okay, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm saved. That's also true. In fact, hold your place. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Can we do that? Romans chapter 8. Notice a verse here that will help us as we understand a little bit about what Solomon is speaking about. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. You know the verse. God requireth that which is past. All right? I'm glad that as a Christian, the sins of the past, they are covered under the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that when you die, you don't have to pay for all your past sins? We spoke about that on Sunday morning. I'm glad about that. I don't know about you. I couldn't pay for all of mine, let alone pay for yours as well. I'm glad that Christ has already paid for my sins. However, there is a judgment seat of Christ. So Solomon, who is a believer, who understands who God is helping us recognize, look, there's going to be a day when you will give an account for your life. Someone said that in the choir of life, I love this statement, it's easy for you to fake the words and fake your part. I enjoy singing in the choir. I really do. I don't have a great voice. It doesn't bother me. I don't lead well in any part. That doesn't bother me. I enjoy singing in the choir. I can stand back there and smile with the best of them and mouth the words, and you have no idea if I'm singing or not. I mean, you might think, wow, look at the preacher just go. I ain't said a word. I'm just mouthing them. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just saying. Someone said that in the choir of life, it's easy to fake that. However, everyone will stand before God one day and sing a solo. It ain't real easy to stand here by yourself and fake the words. It ain't real easy to mimic it when you're by yourself. Years ago in California, there was a man named Gary who was standing before a judge in the courtroom, and he was there on charges of robbery. And they were about to sentence him, and Gary became real restless and nervous, and he asked the judge if he could go to the bathroom, to the restroom. And for some odd reason, the judge gave him leave, and a guard took him down the hallway and up the stairs and allowed him into a single stall bathroom there, and the guard stood outside the door. Well, Gary was so determined that he was going to make an escape that he climbed up a drain pipe on the side of the inside the room there on the side of the wall and into the ceiling and crawled through the ceiling for several rooms until finally the ceiling collapsed and he fell, and he fell right back in front of the same judge that he was standing before. Imagine the shock of that fellow. And the truth is, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, man, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that my sins are covered, and thank God that they are. But we make the mistake of forgetting that sometimes we will end up back in God's courtroom. And the Bible says, and we will see it in a moment, everyone should give an account of himself before the Lord. Solomon said, everything that's in the past, God requireth the past. Daniel Webster said, the greatest fear that any man has is that he must be accountable to God. Letter E is the blunder of tempting. Go back to Ecclesiastes if you're not there and pick up in verse number 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Okay, so this is why we are saying in verse number 15, God requires the past. I'm standing before God. In verse 16, he said there's a place of judgment. But I want you to notice in particular what he observes. That wickedness was there. All right, so Solomon's looking and he sees a place of judgment, a place of wickedness, and it's there. And then he says, and the place of righteousness and iniquity was there. Wow. Now he takes the issue of time and he takes the issue of God calling into account, and he ties them together with these verses, and almost in the next two verses, in 17 and 18, Solomon would interject the thought, I wonder why God is so long-suffering and doesn't just judge the earth. I mean, I've looked over here, and I see wickedness there. And I look over here, and I see iniquity there. And maybe Solomon would scratch his head and say, why doesn't God just deal with all of that? You ever thought that? I mean, if you're honest and you've looked at where we are as a country, you've looked at our political landscape, you've watched some of the decisions that have made you, you would have to think to yourself, man, I sure wish that the Lord would just come back and just deal with all of that. And Solomon is bringing us to this place and perhaps would even ask a question. in control when there's so much evil in the world. Now, you've spent a whole chapter saying that there's a time for everything and God's in control. How can God be in control when you look everywhere and the wicked prosper? By the way, a lot of Bible critics ask the same question. So notice what he says in verse number 16. No matter where he turned, there was wickedness. Maybe it's in the courtroom. It was the place of judgment. Maybe it was the place of righteousness. Perhaps the temple. And yet it seemed that everywhere Solomon looked, sin abounded. All right, you ready? Listening? Our depravity knows no boundaries. The sinfulness of man has no, that is so true. It doesn't matter if it's your house. It doesn't matter if it's the White House. It doesn't matter if it's the church house. Sin seeks to abound everywhere. And so Solomon, in an effort to comfort himself, notice what he said in verse 17. Verse 17 and 18, he starts with the same phrase. I said in my heart. All right, so because there is wickedness and sin everywhere, here's what he said. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time for every purpose and for every work. All right, verse 15 now, verse 16, verse 17. All three of these in accord call me into account that one of these days I'm going to stand before God. Doesn't matter if I'm wicked, doesn't matter if I'm righteous. Every one of us are going to stand before the Lord. The ladies and gentlemen, Solomon finds two very powerful promises or assurances here that help him. Number one, God has a time for everything, and God's working out eternal purposes. He's already said that several times. But you understand that God can even use evil men and his work be accomplished. Remember in the Old Testament when they needed passageway and King Cyrus, was it King Cyrus that granted it? Is that correct? They needed building materials, and God used a wicked king to make it happen. I mean, those are just Old Testament examples. God can use evil men to accomplish his purposes. We don't have to be afraid of who sits in the White House or who's in charge of the FDA, because God can use anybody to accomplish his purpose. It goes back to where we started in verse number 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth shall last. It's not going to change who God is. So Solomon takes comfort in that. Then he takes comfort in the fact that God is going to judge the wicked as well as the righteous.
Well, now, wait a minute. This hits a little more close to home. I'm all right with him judging the wicked. But there's a judgment for Christians as well. There's a judgment for sinners who will stand without Jesus Christ at the great white throne, and they will be condemned to the lake of fire. But there's a judgment for Christians as well. What would you say is the most televised sporting event in history? I'm not sure. It has long been a tradition that the Super Bowl gets more media coverage than any other single sporting event. Oh, yeah, right. I know, because we're Christians, we don't watch the Super Bowl because we're at church, right? That's what it is. It is amazing what networks go through just to put the Super Bowl on. 6 to 8 hours when you start pregame, you show the game, you have all the events after the game. 8 hours. No other sporting event right now currently gets 8 hours worth of airtime. They have 150 cameras plus technical crews, and the list goes on. It takes somewhere in the neighborhood of 42 semi-trucks just to unload their equipment. Just for one sporting event. It's amazing. If you're a sports guru, maybe you could care less, but if you're a sports guru, it's amazing how that over the years the technology has advanced and the media coverage. I mean, there's cameras on the little pillars that are on the sideline. There's cameras in little towers on the sidelines. There's cameras that run across like drones on guideway. There's cameras everywhere. And you know that with all of those cameras and with all of those workers, some 450 workers just on the field for one game, you know, with all of that, there still are some things that are missed. In fact, several years ago, with all the camera crews and with all the money that they invested in, several years ago, the number one selling snapshot or camera shot from the Super Bowl game came from someone's cell phone off the sideline. Isn't that a bad deal? You spent millions of dollars with all these cameras, and some dude that's got a little flip phone probably took a picture and sold it. With all of those cameras, even still, there are some things that are missed. Can I tell you that when you stand before God, God's camera lens doesn't miss anything. And as impressive as they can put together a football game and a media presentation, it really is, if I can use the terminology, it's just a blurry snapshot when it's compared to God's images and God's ability to recall the past. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every man should give an account of himself unto God. There is sin everywhere because sinners are everywhere. And everywhere we are, sin abounds. However, I'm glad that Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 is still in the Bible, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad that even though we are sinners, that He still loves us, and He died for us, and He saved us, and He's given us a home in heaven, and Jesus' death on the cross has made it possible for us to be at one with the Father, and His resurrection has opened the door for us to spend an eternity in heaven, but meanwhile, we'll still stand before Him one day. Solomon said, there's coming a day, whether it's the righteous or whether it's the wicked, there's going to be judgment. Notice verse number 18. It's interesting that in verse number 18, he uses the word might two times. That God might. And that God might. That God might and that they might. That God sees and what God allows. Now I want you to notice another word in particular, though. The word manifest. I said in my heart concerning the state of the sons of man that God might manifest them. And that they might see that they themselves are beasts. These are some great verses. This is going to help some of you, I promise. The word manifest carries the idea of testing or proving. All right, so you can't just be lazy in church tonight and not apply what we've already learned from Scripture. So if everything that God doeth shall stand, and if God knows everything that happens to you, are you with me? Then there's a purpose for that. And God is going to test, manifest. The word test has to do with sifting. Anybody still sift flour? Probably not, because we just buy it and get it out of the bag. Open a bag of flour here. It's been probably a year ago. Opened a bag of flour here. Shouldn't have said that, but here at the church. And it was full of all these little black bugs. They look like ticks. Surprise, we had a fish fry last night. Yay. Hope you gave a lot of money. No, we didn't use that flour. But it carries the idea of sifting to find out what's genuine and what's good. And the Bible says, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. So think with me. Solomon said, I'm thinking this through. I'm musing in my heart concerning, you know, how man is, the estate of man, that God was going to manifest them. God was going to test them and God was going to prove them. And there's a reason he's going to do it. Watch the verdict. So that they might see that they themselves are beasts. That's a pretty blunt verdict. In other words, God said, I'm going to sift and they will see that they have left me out of their life. And when you leave God out of your life, you act like a beast. They live and die like animals. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of extreme. That's kind of a strong metaphor. But now, wait a minute. Isn't it true that mankind slaughters millions of babies in abortion? That's pretty barbaric. And without God, these are the actions. In fact, it's so barbaric that COVID shut down most businesses and churches, but abortion clinics were still open. That's kind of barbaric. They act like animals in that without God, they pursue sexual relationships with multiple partners at any leisure and pleasure. That's what animals do. That's the description. And so Solomon said, judgment's going to come. Notice what he says in verse number 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. All right, so watch. Verse number 18, he said, God has allowed this so that they would see that they act like beasts. And then in verse 19, he says, when they figure that out, they realize that they fall just the same way that beasts fall. Now let me pause here for a moment and let me make a statement. He is not saying in verse 19 and 20. In fact, let me read the words to you so that you see it. Verse number 19, the last part of the verse. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. See that? Do you remember the state of mind that Solomon is in? This is not a prophet of God who is telling you this is how you should live. This is a man who is away from God. And he is not saying that there is no difference between a man and an animal. There is no difference between how God views them. That would not be biblically true because the Bible says that man is made in the image of God. Man has a definite advantage over animals as far as life is concerned. You say, preacher, what is Solomon saying? Well, Solomon is merely pointing out that man and beast have two things in common. Number one, they both die. Number two, they both return to the dust. That's what man, there is no preeminence in the fact that they both die and they both go to the dust. Now, of course, those that are saved, I'm glad that we know the scripture, and one day our bodies will be resurrected and we will receive glorified bodies in the presence of Christ. But Solomon is indicating what happens. Now let's read verse 19, 20, and 21 together so that we can pick up the context. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. They ask a question. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that go downward to the earth? Solomon is stating a fact here that men and animals do not have the same experience at death. Now, this is why I said a moment ago this is going to help some of you. You already know where I'm going, don't you? Fluffy is not going to heaven with you. She's not. I just can't help it. I know you think so, and I know you love them, and I know that you want them on your lap, and you want to feed them chicken dinners and let them lick your toes at night, which is disgusting. But your dog and your cat and your hamster and your bird are not going to heaven with you. Everybody okay? There's a difference. Verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and where does the beast go? Downward. So the distinction here is on purpose. Because while man dies, his spirit goes to God. And when animals die, they cease to exist. Now, like it or not, believe it or not, I know some of you are not going to believe this. I am not all heartless when it comes to animals. It's just for illustration purposes. I have. I'm embarrassed, I know. Pray for me for this next statement. There have been animals in the past that have been a part of our family that have died and gone to the dust. And somewhat of a glimmer of perspiration has made its way off of an eyelash. I think it's because it was raining. So I have a heart for animals. But at the end of the day, they're going to the dust. Mankind is going to stand before God and answer for him. And remember the phraseology and remember the tone of Solomon. He is far away from God. He is not in a place where he is saying, hey, this is the way that you ought to live. Solomon is hypocritical in the fact that he is even doubting the things of God. He is hypocritical in that what he is saying, he is not even living of his own life. And people that don't know the Lord live in doubt and they live in fear and they are confused about those things. I know lots of people that pay money for funerals for their animals. That's fine if you have that kind of money. You heard about the man whose dog died that he called the Catholics and asked that to have a funeral? You heard that? And the Catholic priest said, I'm sorry, we don't do funerals for dogs. Call the Presbyterian. So he called the Presbyterian church and they said, I'm sorry, we don't do funerals for dogs. Call the Baptist church. So he called the Baptist church and he said, I'm sorry, we don't do funerals for dogs. And before he got off the phone, he said, well, sir, can you tell me, this is the third church I've called, and I'm looking for a place where I can give $10,000 in honor of my dog. And the Baptist preacher said, well, you never told me it was a Baptist dog. People that don't know the Lord live with all kinds of strange ideas with that. But man stands before God, and there is no difference in breath. There's no difference in life. They both die. But man will answer to his Creator. Now notice the last verse, verse number 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better. Okay, this whole phrase is because of the last 21 verses. So here's the conclusion Solomon came to. I've concluded that there's nothing better than that you should rejoice in your own works, for that is your portion. But then he ends with a question. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Well, Solomon is saying that we don't know what's in the future, so you might as well just live how you want to and enjoy what you got while it's here. Now again, Solomon ain't right with God. Everybody got that? And he's focused on his work and what his work or his life made him to be. Please do not miss this statement. The conclusion in the year 2021 would sound like this. Man, sell your soul to what you love to do. That would be what it would sound like today as a tweet. It'd be a Facebook blog that says something to the effect of, you better love life and be happy in your work. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving your job. I think you ought to. There's nothing wrong with loving what you do. Here's the problem. In verse number 22, there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works. Question, is Solomon a happy man, yes or no? So how can you say there's nothing better than for you to live life all about what you've done for yourself when you're not a happy man anyways? I'll tell you how he can say that or what the problem is with that. Life is not all about work and what you can do. Life is about the Lord. God did not, you're going to like this, God did not create you to work. Brother Guyon likes it and I like it. There's only two of us, but we like it. Work is the curse from sin in Genesis chapter 3. God did not create you for that. You say, preacher, what did he create me for? God created you to glorify him. God created you to worship him. God created you to fellowship with him. God created you to praise him. That's why God created you. And along the way, we have to work because we are sinful beings and we have to provide for ourselves and we have to make a living. I get that. But wait a minute. If you live all of your life just to make a living and leave God out of it, you're going to be just as unhappy. You're going to be just where Solomon was. And at the end of the week, you're not going to feel fulfilled either. wonder, I wonder why I'm not fulfilled. That's the blunder that Solomon made. And he found out that life is vain if you live for yourself. Now, here's the last question, verse 22. It's not 8 o'clock yet. We're okay. Who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Well, who can see what is after life here? Well, God can. Let me ask you a question. Can you and I see what's after life here? Well, if you read the Bible, you can. Now, I don't know everything about heaven, but I know heaven's real. I don't know everything that's going to happen in eternal life, but I know some about it. And God can take me, and God can show me, and His Word has proven to me that there is life after death. I've stood beside many gravesides where loved ones have lowered a casket into a dark hole and even scratched their head and thought, is there anything more to life than this? I've preached funerals for people who I know were lost. No doubt in my mind that they were in hell as I stood beside that casket and preached a funeral. You say, preacher, what do you say to them? The only thing you can say is, I can tell you right now what they want you to know. They want you to know Jesus. That's all you can say. And with lost loved ones standing around, they think, is there any more to life than this? The Bible says there is. And Solomon was unfulfilled because he missed that. Eric Barker was a missionary to Great Britain, from Great Britain, to Portugal for 50 years. During World War II, the country became so critical and violent that he was forced to put his wife and 8 children on a ship, and along with his sister, who was also a missionary there, and her 3 children, and send them off while he stayed behind in Portugal to do the work. That next Sunday, he got up in the service behind the pulpit and he said, I'm pleased to say that all of my family has arrived safely home. Then he opened the Bible and preached and like it was a normal service. But later, the full impact of those words and the meaning would come to fruition. Because right before he walked to the pulpit, he was handed a wire that said that a submarine had torpedoed the ship that his family was on, and all of them drowned. But he could stand and he could say with confidence that they were safely home. They weren't just across the ocean. They were in heaven. You only get that kind of confidence from the Word of God. God makes all things beautiful in His time. If we're going to be satisfied with anything in life, it better be with God. Father, I pray that You would take these thoughts and help them to drill down into our minds. Help us never to forget them, never to let them leave our heart. I pray that You'll help us as we go from this place, that we will walk according to what we have heard.